As you have heard, we have a commissioning ceremony at the end of, normally we would do it right in the middle, but since we're streaming this and we cannot stream that, it's going to be right after the message. So I did plan a shorter message, but the worship team did such a good job of ending early that we'll have plenty of time for that ceremony. So you'll find in your notes the message today, 4x4, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 15, where Paul is discussing four different groups of people and how to respond or react to those different groups of people. So let me read 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 15. Now we ask you to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And urge, and here's the main verse, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for your word and ask that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit and give me the strength and my voice the strength to make it through. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is talking about leaders and about the whole body, the whole church in itself, right? Acknowledge those who work hard among you. He's wanting everyone in the church to acknowledge them, to understand them, and the work that they do for the Lord and for them. And he, in verse 14, says a few different groups of people. The very first one is the idle. And he says, those that are idle and disruptive, warn those who are idle and disruptive. So of the four things that are in your notes, three of them will probably completely agree with or at least understand and appreciate. This one of the four we may not like so much because he starts off by saying that there are some that you are to encourage, some you are to help, be patient with all, but there are some you need to warn. And some translations say admonish. It's a correction. And he's saying this group, for first he says it says idle and disruptive. It's one word, but it has both of those ideas. We know that it's talking about being idle. In other words, like just kind of, you know, a car that's motor is just running, but it's in park. Or even if it's in neutral, it just barely moves, right? It's just kind of idling. An engine that's running, but nobody's pressing the gas. And we know that he's talking about that concept because in the next book of Thessalonians, he specifically is talking about people that are in the church. And he says he gives them this command or this rule. He says if there are people that are in the church that aren't willing to work, then they shouldn't eat. Remember, the church was pulling resources together. They were supporting each other. And there were some that were wanting to receive the benefits of being a part of the body, but didn't want to put in any of the work or the effort. And Paul is addressing that. But it's more than just the idleness. That's why it says disruptive in English, because it also has the idea of unruly or disruptive or undisciplined. Of always, that in the next book where he says, those who don't work, they shouldn't eat. And then he also says, because they're not only not busy, but they're busy bodies, right? The idea that they're not contributing, they're not helping, and not only that, they're being busy bodies. They're getting into stuff. They're stirring the pot and making things complicated and bringing strife in the body. And he says to these people, you need to warn them. That's correct. To instruct them because of the damage that they're doing. And there's a couple of reasons why I think in America today that the American church is struggling with this first point of being warned or corrected. It's what we would call in the Bible held accountable. And the first reason why I think we struggle with this in America is because we have thin skin, right? We may not think that we do, but we do. We say things like, well, who are you to judge me? Well, who made you judge? Or you know, we don't, when anyone does say something or call us out, we get defensive. And we just say, you know what? I'm not going back to that church. I'm going to go somewhere else, until somewhere else also then says, well, wait a minute, and then we get upset. And what's so ironic about this is that we have such thin skin when someone corrects us, but we're so quick in our society. I'm not saying we as each of us. I'm saying in America, we're so quick now to just give our thoughts and opinions and criticize everybody online. And we're quick to throw out jabs, but we sure don't like receiving them. And again, I'm generally speaking the American culture because that's seeping into the church. We bring that with us to the church. And we forget what, you know, because another thing is one of the favorite verses that people bring up when somebody does call us out or is Jesus' words, do not judge lest you be judged, right? He did say that. First Corinthians, although, however, Jesus also says, if you see a brother in sin, go and correct him, go and tell him, confront him. Right? So what we see from what Jesus says and what we see from 1 Corinthians, where Paul is saying in one chapter about them judging, and then in the next chapter he says, we should judge the church, not those outside of the church. The issue isn't, because when we make a judgment, just that word, just listen to the word judgment. We make judgments about things every single day, throughout the whole day. A student walks into school and everybody is already making an opinion about whether they like her clothes, her blouse, her shoes, or they like it or don't like it, or why I don't like the hair that way. I mean, those are judgments. Those are opinions. But it's still a judgment. And when we look at someone's actions or behavior and we judge them, it's being judgmental when we cross the line. So looking at someone and how they're dressed or how they speak or what their preferences are, that's opinion, that's their choice. If we start to criticize that, then we are becoming judgmental. But when we see someone who is lying, who is cheating, who is stealing, who is perverting, and we see it, we are then to speak and say, that is not the way. That is not what Scripture says. We need to line our lives up against what the Word of God says. So that's what we do. So Paul is saying that. You need to warn this. Okay, so that's the first reason. We have thin skin. The second reason why I think that the American church struggles so much with being warned or confronted or disciplined in church is because of our consumer and spectator culture. We want to be entertained. We do. Again, I'm talking about the church in America in general. We want to be entertained. I feel this as a pastor. And there was a moment when I was, you know, leading a service, preaching, and I just felt, you know, God, I feel like when I go to the movies. I go to the movies and I want to be entertained, right? For an hour and a half, 2 hours. I want to be entertained. A good movie will make me laugh, will make me jump out of my seat, right? I get into the movie, it'll make me mad, it'll make me cry. And a good sermon does all of those things, right? A good sermon, a good service, a good worship service. We feel joy, we feel convicted, we feel challenged, and we want all of those things. And I just felt like, but the American consumer, spectator, culture, we want all of those things in an hour and a half. And you know, maybe coffee instead of Coke, and maybe cookies instead of popcorn. Because as soon as the movie is over, we're out. And here's the thing. Movies are intended to entertain. That's what a movie is for. Right? When you go to a movie and you watch Fast and the Furious, it's for your entertainment. Nobody expects you to go get in your car and drive that way in the streets of Syracuse or in your neighborhood. You're going to get in trouble. Right, the movies like that, when we see movies, war movies or gangster movies, right? It's for entertainment. You're not expected to go do the things you saw in the movie in real life. But when it comes to church, the church is not meant to be entertainment. The church is meant to obtain what the Word of God is saying, obtain the life of Jesus in us, obtain the truth and live it out. See, in the church, it is expected that, okay, we just talked about the Ten Commandments, or we just talked about how to live a godly life, or how to be a good father, or how to be a good husband, or how to be a good a student. And the Word of God, then the church is intended to communicate that, and the intention is, the expectation is that when you walk out of those doors, you're going to live that out, or at least attempt to live it out. So that's a big, big difference. And we're having this membership class on that Wednesday night, November 9th. And, you know, let me just explain a little bit about what membership is, because, you know, we think, wait a minute, if I know Jesus, am I not a member of the body of Christ? Yes. You become a member of the church, the body of Christ, when you believe in Jesus, become a part of the body. But then every local church in America, especially, because, see, we have two real reasons for having official membership. And one is that according to the laws of the state, a church is an incorporated nonprofit organization. And a nonprofit organization that is incorporated in the state needs to have a president. So the pastor is like the president, a vice president. You know, so the elders form the board. Just like any company has a board. The church has a board of elders. And then every organization has its membership. So we need to be able to show, okay, we have so many members. And then it is the members, when we have annual meetings, when we have things to discuss, decisions to be made, that have a voice, that can say yes. Like so many years ago, decades ago, the church met to decide if they were going to stay here in this location or if they were going to move further south. And the church voted. And I understand that the church voted, and it was a one by one vote. The church decided to stay right here where it still is today. But it was the members. There could have been 30 attenders, people who have attended the church for 15 years at that meeting. But when the votes were cast, they didn't have a vote. So that is one of the privileges of membership. And the reason we do that also is because it makes the church stronger. So let's say we're going to have a meeting and we're going to make a big decision like moving 30 miles away. And on that Sunday, when word gets out, everybody shows up in church on that Sunday, and people that haven't been in the church in 5 years are voting on the future of the church. And we know we probably won't see them for the next 5 years. That doesn't make the church strong. No, it's an issue of saying, this is where I believe God is calling me, therefore that's why I want to. Now, you don't need to be a member to serve. Like, you know, you're a member of the body of Christ. You don't need to be a member to serve. But when you do become a member, you are expected to serve. Reggie and I were talking about this the other day. Does a member need to volunteer, need to be involved? I said, yes. It's an expectation. Because how would it make the church stronger if we just gave a piece of paper to someone who wanted to become a member just because they said, I want to be a member. Here's a piece of paper. But there's no commitment. It doesn't make the church stronger. So, this is, as far as that first point, warn those who are idle or disruptive. And the second, encourage the disheartened. Encourage those who are disheartened or heartbroken or losing their faith. Maybe, why are we disheartened at times? Because of the struggles and battles of life, right? Life is referred to at times like the storms of life. And the storms of life, right, like storms, like that hurricane that just went through South Florida. You see them, the waves batter, the winds blow. And there are times in our lives when we feel that the storms of life, the situations, the circumstances, and we get discouraged, we get tired. we've seen it through the Bible, right? Where Elijah, the prophet, just worn out. And he thought it was a great victory, but then there's still opposition. And he was just like, he's just done. We go through these times and struggles. And those who are disheartened, we are to encourage them. And that's mainly, you know, can be with words, but we encourage them. Disheartened in our prayers. In the sense of how Jesus said in Luke 18, he says, he told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. It's the same, it's translated, and not give up. In other words, and not lose heart. Right? When you're praying and you're asking and it just seems like the answer isn't coming, and he wants us to understand, don't lose heart. Keep praying. Stay in the fight. It's worth it. Disheartened in our service to God. As for you, so he in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, and as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Never tire. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged of doing what is good, right, in your service to God. So, disheartened because of these different experiences or moments where we lose faith or the storms of life. We're having a commissioning service, a ceremony right after this. And the person we're commissioning is going to a place to be working with people who have been sex trafficked, and they have been, some of them, born into prostitution. Some of them physically scarred by the people on the street in order to have an advantage over them. I mean, imagine the grief, the heartbrokenness. This person is going into there to be a part of a team in that part of the world to encourage them, to give them hope. And as I mentioned, you know, disheartened in our prayers as well, like when we're asking God and wanting to see God. And one of the things, actually I'll leave that point here for the end, if I bring it up at all. And then the other thing here I want us to see about it, the encouragement, the more connected you are, the more care and encouragement you receive. So Paul is telling them, right in the first few verses that we read, he's saying, you know, admonish those who, or acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and admonish you. Right? So the more connected you are, the more care you receive. You know, a lot of times, if you heard the phrase, I think one of the missionaries in the last couple of weeks might have even mentioned this, about, you know, if you were accused of being a Christian at work, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, you've probably seen that. If somebody read through your social media posts, would there be enough posts that would lead people to believe that you're a Christian, that kind of thing? We're all hurting at some point, right? We all go through those storms of life, and we all need encouragement. And when we need it, when we don't need it, we don't really recognize it. But the moment you need it, right, when the moment your tooth starts to hurt, that's when you realize, I need to go see a dentist. Maybe you're not one of those that every 6 months gets your cleaning. And you think, I don't need it. Your tooth starts to hurt, I need a dentist. Right? You're coming to church, you're coming and you're listening and you're receiving, and you know, I don't need encouragement, but then the storm comes. And you're like, I'm all alone, I need help. Where's my church? The more connected you are. See, so for example, the worship team that stands up here, they rehearse. Timothy is their leader. If one of them stops coming to church, Timothy is going to notice. He's going to know because there's a connection. If one of the ushers stops coming and stops showing up, Reggie is going to notice because Reggie oversees the ushers, right? Because the more connected you are, when the storm comes, the more care you're going to get. And then, so, you know, the person that comes and says, I'm not connected. And then the storm comes, and then they wonder, why isn't the church here standing by my side? Because we have no clue what's going on in your life, because you're not connected to anyone. So you've got to be connected. The more connected, the more encouragement. Let me just mention, because, you know, I shared, we're talking about encouraged the disheartened. I shared in January when I got back from vacation a situation with my daughter and a bad relationship, at least I believe, a relationship that she's in. Anyway, a month ago or so, just almost a month ago, a little more than a month ago, we heard that she was pregnant, 8 months pregnant. We didn't know. Last Thursday, she had the baby. So Christy took off on Friday to go down there. But it's, you know, it's not a great situation. But I get messages, you know, and people are encouraging me, like, you know, congratulations, you're a grandfather. I said, it's hard to feel the joy at this moment. And then my sisters and others are, you know, messaging me and says, well, you know, it's not the baby's fault, and you got to forgive. And I'm like, I'm not angry. I'm not bitter. I'm heartbroken. I'm concerned over my daughter and my grandchild. I'm concerned for both of them, for what situation they're in and what's coming. I don't know. And I know God can redeem all things, but until it's redeemed, I'm going to be concerned. My heart is going to be heavy until the relationship is restored. So in those moments, I remember one time talking with somebody just when we found this out, and somebody who doesn't normally do this. You know, we were getting ready to walk away, and this guy just opens up his arms and just kind of like engulfs me. And he wasn't a hugger. It wasn't somebody who would normally do that. And because of that, that hug was so encouraging. I mean, I got in the car and I told Christy, I said, "Did you see what he said?" Wow. It meant something. It was encouraging, not with words, with his actions. So the next thing is, he says, okay, so warn the idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, and help the weak. Help the weak, which the word help here kind of has to do with sustain the weak, which implies action. Sustain the weak. So where encouragement can be verbal, you know, you can get through this, you can make it, sending a card, sending a message, a text, you're encouraging them. This is action. Sustain the weak. It's like James says, you know, if you see someone, in the book of James, it says, if you see someone who's hungry, and you just say, well, you know, the Lord bless you and feed you, you go on your way. But if you meet their needs, right? Those that are physically weak. And we have some in our church that are sick. We're praying for. And I don't know if it's in the prayer sheet. I don't know if everybody knows. We should have said it from here earlier. But Julie McKinney had a heart bypass surgery, and she's doing well. But it was a moment when we weren't sure she was going to recover. And she watches online and she said, Julia, I want you to know we are praying for you. And you've been in the prayer list, and just know that you're on our hearts, as well as others in our church. There are some of you online who haven't come back yet, and it's because of health reasons or concerns, and you're at home. Right? Those that need help, it's not just an encouraging word, hey, we miss you, but it's, do you need anything? Can we bring you anything? Can we do something for you? It's physically helping those with financial weakness as well. Again, we can't pay everybody's bills, but if a member of the church has a need, it's a rough patch, the body steps in and they help them out. And like I said, we all go through heartbreak. We all have weaknesses. And we need to know what our weaknesses are, because God is glorified when you live in victory through His Spirit. That's why it's important to know our weaknesses. Not just our strengths, but our weaknesses. Because God is glorified. When we, being weak, being who we are, being as broken as we are, are able to be used, are able to live in victory, are able to walk one more day in the power of Christ, he gets the glory. When we don't hide our weaknesses, but we share them. Another reason why it's important to know what our weaknesses are is because they're weaknesses. And if we're not aware of them, we will keep falling into them. And remember, the devil said he went away after he tempted Jesus and was looking for an opportune time to come back. He does that with us, right? The temptation, you have a weakness and you've been free from that weakness, free from alcohol for 5 years, and you got to remember, but that's still a weakness. There's still a reason why I don't go into bars, or there's a reason why I don't go into these places, because it's a weakness. So for those, and that's what, you know, we have an AA group that meets here every Sunday afternoon. And we have some of our members that I've talked to who have gone through recovery. And they do a good job at what they call a sponsor. And not just encouraging, but actually helping those that are weak walk through. It's not just come to the meeting. If you're serious, you will have, it's someone who the church would call a mentor or a discipler to lead you and guide you. And then the fourth thing he says is, this is for everybody, right? There are some that are idle. There are some that are disheartened. There are some that are weak. But all of you, be patient with everyone. Even in the chapter, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where he says, you know, those who don't work, they should not eat. But then he goes on and he says, but don't treat them like an outsider. I mean, discipline, but still treat them like a brother. That's interesting. So be patient. Be patient with those you serve. If you're a leader, in any way, you have people that work or serve under you or with you, be patient with them. Because like we said, we don't know what any one of us might be going through. I tend to be more goal-oriented, and I've taught myself, when I sit down with my staff, when Timothy comes into the office, I've taught myself, don't ask him about the job first. Ask him, how's your family doing? How are you doing? What's the Lord been teaching you? I mean, you know, some of you are wired that way. That's the first thing that's always on your heart. Some of us are not. Some of us are like, hey, we got to get this done. This is, you know, trunk or treat's coming up. We've got missions conference. And I've got to remind myself, those things are important. But the person standing in front of me right now, right? And even if we are talking goals or things, okay, Timothy 3 months ago, now I'm sorry to say Timothy, so let me just invent somebody. Julio. There's no Julio in the church, right? Okay, Julio. Hey, you know, 3 months ago we said you're gonna do this, you know, where are you at with that? And well, no, I'm not even close. And again, being patient, that's where I come in and say, okay, well, is there a reason? How's things going at home? Or is there something else going on? Or can I help you? Right? Be patient. Be patient with those that you serve. Be patient with those serving you. Those on the worship team, the ushers, the elders, and be patient with those that serve you. Because just like, you know, sometimes, all the time, I think you wonder if those who are on the stage, if those who are in leadership relate and understand that you're going through stuff. But sometimes we wonder the same thing. And as leaders, a lot of times we're even worse at holding it in. You know, we got to have a stiff upper lip. We can't let people know, like, you know, the commercial, never let them see you sweat. We don't want them to see that we're vulnerable, we're human. So be patient with those that are serving you. Talk to them. And then the last one, be patient with those who serve beside you. Be patient with those who serve beside you, members of your team. We're all different, and moment as we do the commissioning, the person we're commissioning is going to go and be part of a team. And if you think working on a team here in your own backyard, your own area, your own job is hard. Imagine being uprooted to another country with people that are on a team that are from different regions of America. And we know this, people from Georgia are different than people from New York. And they're different from people from California. And you got all of these different people. Even though they're Christians, they're all coming together. And now this person is the new one on the team. They've all been there. They all know the ropes. And they have to be patient with each other. Same thing here in our church. Patient with those that serve alongside of us. So I want you to think, do you know someone who's disheartened? Do you know someone who could use a phone call, who could use a visit, who could use a meal, who could use some encouragement? Just think about it. Do you know someone? Church or non-church? Christian or non-Christian? I mean, he's referring here to the body. But maybe somebody comes to mind that isn't a part of the church. Then maybe that's who the Lord is putting on your heart. Do something encouraging with them this week. Maybe, do you know someone who's weak? Can't get out as much. How can you help? Mowing their lawn, breaking their leaves. And have you been impatient with anyone lately? Maybe it's time to go back and give him some more time. So, you pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to get into the Word and to be challenged, but we don't want to just be challenged. We don't want to be entertained. Father, help us to be a church that wants to obtain the life of Christ, the application of your truth. Father, if for anyone who this morning themselves, like me, are heartbroken or disheartened or just carrying around a heavy heart, first, because this is what, you know, I was challenged with the last couple of days, is to be strengthened and empowered and encouraged in your presence. I found myself either watching TV or getting distracted and thinking, that's not going to fill me. I need to be renewed in your presence. I need you, your presence, to heal my heart. Like you told the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. I need to hear you telling me that today. Tony, don't let your heart be troubled. And even in your pain, I'm with you. And maybe you're that way today. I want you to trust the Lord. Be in his presence. Be renewed in his presence. And if you know someone, if someone comes to mind that needs a word of encouragement, again, let's not just let this be a message that is just spoken and falls here on the floor. Take it and apply it. Father, so help us each individually to be doing this and living it out in our lives, but help us also as a church. We talk about people falling through the cracks and how we don't want to be a church where people fall through the cracks. So I pray, Father, that you'd help us to keep that from happening, but I also pray for them to be connected, to see the importance and the value of being connected and serving for them. I think maybe too many times it sounds like we're saying we need you to help us, but serving helps the one that is serving as much as it helps those that they are serving. So Father, renew us this morning. Renew us in your presence.